Thank you, Brother Carl. Good morning to everybody this morning. How's everybody doing today? Boy, I've got almost 45 minutes. I don't think I've ever had that long to be able to preach a sermon in 45 minutes. That's going to be, I can go up and down a lot of rabbit trails with that amount of time. But I won't do that to you today. I'll be like that guy in the congregation one day when the preacher got up and he had a Band-Aid on his chin, and he said, he apologized to the congregation, and he said, "I'm sorry, I was thinking about my sermon and I cut my chin while I was shaving." Somebody stood up in the congregation and yelled, "Well, next time, why don't you think about your chin and cut the sermon?" Well, let's turn to the book of Romans today, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to look this morning at something that the churches in America today are facing all around us. And you think of the world today, the wickedness that's in the world, and there's a lot of wickedness in the world today. The Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And the days of Noah, the Bible tells us, it was a wicked world at that time. They were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage and all those things, and just life as usual. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about nothing that was going on. And of course, they just lived the way they wanted to live. God was not at all in their thoughts. And what a horrible situation that was. And that's the way it's getting today in the world. But unfortunately, it's creeping into the churches, isn't it? And we can't point our fingers and say all churches, Baptist churches included. I mean, it's creeping in. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 13 this morning. And we're going to read the scriptures here in verse 11 down through verse number 14. It's hot this morning in here, I realize. So I'll have everybody, if you would remain seated at this time while we read. The Bible tells us this and that, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stopton, we mentioned that what's going on in churches today is many of God's children are falling asleep. Many of God's children are falling asleep and becoming blinded to what's taking place around us. You know, there's a world out there, there's people out there that still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we get so caught up in our own little worlds that we forget that many a times. We neglect that fact. We don't take the time that when we're out and about in our community to hand a tract to somebody, that to the cashier. We don't take the time to be a witness when the Lord brings opportunities up to do so to those that are around us. We get to where we're just like in the days of Noah. Many of God's children are getting to that point where we just live our lives. We go to church. We pray. We read our Bibles. But we forget the most important thing. We start to fall asleep on the job that God has given us. Many times God's children get to the point where, just like the world, we just go on with business as usual. We get up every day. Hopefully you pray and read the Word of God to start your day out. No better way to start your day. That's better than a cup of coffee. Start your day out with the Lord. And, you know, and ask the Lord's guidance for the day. And then we go through the day and we just go about our business and we forget there are souls that need to be saved. Proverbs tells us where there's no vision, what happens? The people perish. The people perish. Well, this passage tells us here in verse 11, it tells us that knowing the time, and what time is it talking about? Well, we know it's talking about the time when the Lord's return is getting closer. And we can see things today around us in this world that we know that the time of the Lord's return is getting closer. When it's going to happen? When is it going to happen? I don't know. You don't know. None of us know. But that verse 11 tells us our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. If you've been saved for 10 years, Christ's return is 10 years closer, isn't it? You know, it's nearer than when we first believed. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know the day and the hour, but the Bible tells us we can know the times and the seasons. We can see around us the way the world's shaping up, and with all the things in this world that's happening, with the conflicts that are taking on, with the wars and all these things. It's getting close, isn't it? Christ's return's getting close. Now, I'm not going to say it's going to happen the next year. I'm not going to be one of those that put a date out there. There's a man, I can't remember his name, put a date out there years ago, and he says the Lord's returning on October of this year. And everybody was geared up for that. Remember that? Do you remember that? And then all of a sudden it didn't happen, did it? And then he gets on and says, well, I made a mistake. It's going to be October of next year. And it didn't happen. Everybody tries to figure out when the Lord's going to come back. I remember when the big thing was the Lord was supposed to come back in 1993 because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And of course, and it's been 4,000 years since Christ. And now it's the year 2000. So that's 2,000 more years. And the 7,000th year would be the millennium and all these things. And so if you take the year 2000 minus 7 years for the tribulation and all this, the Lord's going to return in 1993. Remember that? We're still here, aren't we? Nobody knows when the Lord's going to return. People try to do all this Bible numerology and all these things and start adding these things. Well, you add this up and that up and minus this and that, and A over B equals C, and before you know it, and they come up with a date. The date doesn't happen. I think the Lord would have it not happen that day just to show them wrong. But we don't know when it's going to happen. But it tells us, because we know the Lord's return is near, when that trumpet is going to sound, that time is getting close. And because of that, verse 11 tells us that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. God's children have been lulled to sleep. We've just gotten used to life. We've gotten used to the way things are. We've gotten used to the world and the way the world is and the way things in the world are. And the world changes slowly. And as it changes so slowly, we become adapted to it, to where things don't, you know, things that used to make us cringe today, we realize, well, that's wrong, but it doesn't make us think too much about it anymore. Used to be a day when you didn't hear much about divorce. But now it's a common thing, isn't it? There was a day when you didn't hear much about people living together. You would think, boy, that's not right. Today it's commonplace. It's commonplace. There's things that just gradually happen around us, and we become accustomed to it. And we need to realize that, hey, what God's word says is sin is still sin. And when God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. And we need to wake up and realize that those things are not right. That's why that scripture tells us to awake out of sleep, to open our eyes, to not be blinded to these things that are around us. We realize that Satan blinds the eyes of those that are lost so that they do not receive the gospel of Christ. He makes them, you know, to that point where they don't understand or they don't think they need Christ. But the eyes of a child of God, according to 1 Peter, can be blinded also, when we forget things that the Lord's done for us. And that scripture adds a lot of things into it. As if we forget where the Lord's brought us from and what he's done for us, it says we become blind to those things. You and I, as God's children, we need to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that Christ could come back today. Boy, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? I think it'd be a great thing if the Lord came back on a Sunday morning and would find those that are faithful in his house. Boy, wouldn't those that should be in church that weren't there, wouldn't they be red-faced when that trumpet would sound? And they would go up and the Lord would say, well, where were you? Why weren't you in my house worshiping me today? You know, what excuses would they make for that? We need to realize that Christ is going to return. There's a parable that's given of those 10 virgins. And of course, these 10 virgins in the Jewish wedding, these 10 virgins would be like the bridesmaids for the bride, and they were given lanterns, and they were supposed to, at night when the bride would come to receive the groom would come to receive his bride and take her to his house, and then they would have a time of the ceremony and party and the wedding party festival and all those things. They were to light the way with their lanterns. Well, here this night, that bridegroom or the groom was coming, and these virgins, 10 virgins, five of them had oil in their lamps and five didn't. And the five that didn't get to enter into the party because, see, they had no special invitation for that party. They had to got in because they were the bridesmaids of the bride. So they were able to enter in. And they that were running off to get oil, they missed out. They missed out. And you think today, how many of God's children are going to miss out on the blessings of God? Because the Lord's return is near. That trumpet's going to sound. Those that are saved are going to be called up, and how many of those that are saved that are called up are going to be embarrassed because they have nothing to show for the Lord? Their lights were empty. Their lanterns had no fuel. Now, of course, that parable is also brought across as being five were saved and five were lost because they didn't have the oil in their lamp. And so, but then we also, you can bring it across, like I said, five, you know, the five that were ready to meet the Lord and five that weren't ready to meet the Lord when he returned. You know, that's why we need to be ready. That's like the little song we used to sing with the kids. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me what? Burning. Keep me burning. And then, of course, we need to realize and wake up that Christ could return today. Too many of God's children falling asleep on the job, not getting the work done, not getting the gospel out, while we see the sin in this world abounding all around us. God's children are just not being the salt of the earth like we need to be. We're not that irritant that we need to be. God's children don't want to take a stand. God's children don't want to proclaim the truth. Why? Because they don't want to make enemies with no one. They want everybody to like them. And you know, you can still present the gospel with people and do it in a way that, you know, you're not going to become an enemy of them if you present it with love, compassion. And do it the way, you know, as Jesus would do. He told the truth, but with compassion and with love, didn't he? And he got the point across to people, and that's why many would follow him. That passage goes on to say, look at verse 11. Knowing the time, we know what time now, and that we know we need to wake out of sleep, because we know our salvation's nearer than when we first believed. And then it goes on to say, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Time is running out. Time is running out. That clock is ticking down, and before we know it, that trumpet's going to sound. That's going to be a wonderful sound when it takes place, that we will hear that trumpet of the Lord shall sound, as the song says, and time shall be no more. We're going to be with the Lord forevermore when we rise up to meet him in the air, those that are saved. But it tells us because that night is far spent and the time is running out, we're in the last days, as we would call it. And of course, we realize the last days have been ever since Christ died and rose again on that cross. But, you know, we need to realize that we need to get busy for the Lord. Stay faithful to the Lord. Stay busy for the Lord. It tells us in that verse 11 or verse 12, it says, let's therefore cast off the works of darkness. Now look back in the book of Colossians in chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. And this passage is written to God's children. And you would look at this and you would think, well, boy, how funny that is that God would have to write this to his children. You would think that with us being the children of God, we would do right. And that we would automatically be doing right. But we don't, because we're still sinful. We still live in this wicked flesh that wants to do its own thing. And God's word gives us instructions there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, according to that Romans there where we read, to cast off the works of darkness. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, to mortify or put to death, therefore, your members, these things in our lives, these things in our bodies, which are upon the earth. It says to put away these things out of our lives. As a child of God, we're to put away fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. That's just unnatural, excessive passions and lust. We're to put away that evil concupiscence. That's desires for forbidden things. Things that God's word says don't do. But we desire it. We want to do it. We're human. When someone tells us not to do something, that's what we want to do then. It says to put away also covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You look at that list. And that's the things that those in this world that are lost and without Christ, that have never trusted Christ as their Savior, those are the things that they live for. Those are the things that they do. Those are the things that they want to do. And because of that, God's wrath will come upon them. What is the wrath of God? That's when God's wrath, according to the scriptures, of course, that tribulation, if they're so alive when the trumpet sounds. But that wrath of God will be that judgment and dying and going to hell for those that have not received Christ as their Savior. That's the lifestyle they like. They have no convictions about it. They don't care. They brag about it. They brag about how many women they've slept with or how many men they've had. They brag about how drunk they get on Friday nights and how wonderful it is, and they can't wait to do it again. And they go forth and they live their life of sin. But unfortunately, God's writing this now to his children to put these things off. Why would we as God's children still want to partake of these things? Because we live in this flesh still, don't we? The desires of this flesh. It says, his wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Look at verse 7. In which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. There was a time when we did those things. There was a time when sin was a part of our lives. And we didn't care. And it didn't bother us. And we just did what we wanted to do. But we came to that point in our lives when we realized that we were sinful and we realized that Christ died on the cross for our sins. We realized that he was buried and rose again. And he did that so that you and I could have heaven as our home, because there was no other way we could get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And he died for you. And he died for me. And we put our trust in him. And it says, he goes on to say this also. But now ye also put off of these things. You know, many of us would look at that first list and say, well, I don't commit fornication. You know, I don't have all those wicked, sinful things in my life. I don't desire things that are forbidden. I don't want those things. But then he says to also put off of these things. Anger. You ever get angry as a child of God? Get angry with people? Let the words fly out of your mouth that shouldn't fly out at people? He says to put off anger, wrath, malice. Malice is just that desire to do evil or inflict suffering on somebody because they did something to you. That's that get back attitude. You did this to me, I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to do this to you. And that's an attitude that the Lord says to put off. He says to put off blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why does the word of God, why does God tell us to put those things off? Because we're a child of God now. We belong to him. We're a Christian. And the world looks at us if we claim to be a Christian, and they watch us to see what we do. And if the world sees us doing these things all the time, they're going to naturally think, I don't want nothing to do with what that guy's got, because it didn't change nothing in his life or her life. So why should I want it? We need to have a testimony. We need to put these things off. That verse in verse 12 says that the night's far spent, the day's at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Don't allow the flesh to get the control over us. We mentioned Romans 7 this morning in Sunday school. There Paul writes, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do are the things that I do. And there's many a times these things that get into our lives that are listed here. As a child of God, hopefully you don't want to do these things. And the Lord can be our strength to help us to not to do those things. When we come to him and ask him. And ask for his strength. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But in verse 12 then also then tells us to put those things off. And if you're going to take something off, you naturally need to put something on, don't you? You go out, you get dirty, you get filthy. Maybe you're out there in the woods and you're hiking and camping, and you come home and you smell like smoke and you're dirty and you're muddy, or you go fishing and and your hands stink like fish, or maybe you're just working outside and you get all sweaty and sticky and all. You come in, you take your clothes off and take a shower. Are you going to put the dirty clothes back on? Not at all. You got to put something clean on. And that passage in verse 12 then tells us to let us put on the armor of light. As a child of God in these last days, when we know the Lord's return is near, God tells us that we need to be ready. We need to be prepared because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It tells us to be vigilant, to be sober. That means to be alert, be awake, on guard. Why? Because he's out there to destroy us. And God gives us what we need to put on back there in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11 down through verse number 18, and that's that armor of God. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God to protect us from the attacks of the devil, from the wiles, the tricks that the devil pulls on us. He tells us to have our loins girt about with truth. You and I need to base everything in our lives upon truth. People say, what is truth? What is truth? The Bible tells us exactly what truth is in John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. So everything in our lives needs to be based upon the word of God, the things that we do. What does God's word tell me to do? I want to put on the armor of light. What do I need to do? Well, God's word will tell us what we need to do. Have our loins girt about with truth. Then to have that breastplate of righteousness upon us. That breastplate of righteousness. Of course, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but that righteousness of Christ is what takes us to heaven. We have that righteousness upon us, his righteousness. And because we have his righteousness, that means that you and I, as God's children, need to do right to others and the way we live, to be Christ-like, to be the example that we need to be. What kind of an example are we in the world today? What kind of an example are we at work? What does our co-workers think of us? Do we do the best job we can do, or do we just kind of get by? You and I, as God's children, need to do right, don't we? Because Christ is our righteousness. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That just have our feet ready to take the gospel forth wherever we can. You know what? There's times you and I have opportunities that we allow slip through our fingers. All of us are guilty of it. Like I said, to hand a tract to that cashier. You don't have to stand there and preach to them. Just hand them a gospel tract. Say, hey, would you take time to read this? You know, try to sneak one to them at the drive-thru at the fast food restaurant. If you go, that's hard to do sometimes. I try to do that, but sometimes the food's out the door and they're letting go of the bag before you even grab it. And they got the window. But, you know, try to get the gospel out wherever we're at, when we can. We need to have that shield of faith. Bible, the song tells us faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That shield of faith is trusting in the Lord, trusting in his word, and realizing that it's his word and that faith that he gives us is what helps to fight the fiery darts of the devil that he shoots at us. We can put that shield of faith up in front of us and watch those darts of doubt and fear and worry and all these things bounce off because we trust the Lord. We're trusting what his word says. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes sometimes it's hard to trust the Lord when you're having a problem in your life. We're human. David had many times, and that's why he would pray and ask the Lord, be my strength, be my fortress, be my buckler. We need the Lord. That shield of faith to help us trust in the Lord in all things at all times. Then that armor, he tells us to put on that helmet of salvation. You know what? The biggest way the devil attacks you and I, it's not so much through the things out in the world. He gets in our minds at times. Now, I'm not saying you hear little voices whispering in you over here like the cartoons when we were kids when it'd have a little angel on one shoulder and a little devil on the other. But in a way, it works kind of like that. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. A part of us that wants to do right and that part that says no. And that helmet of salvation is to protect our minds because the Bible tells us just as Satan beguiled Eve in her mind. He questioned things in her mind. He put questions. Many times in our minds, questions arise. Why? Why does God allow this to happen? Why did this happen to me? Why is this not going right for me? I don't understand why that person's so wicked and they prosper, but look, I try to be faithful to the Lord and nothing goes right for me. Satan will put in your mind, maybe you're not good enough. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't pray hard enough. Maybe you just ain't no good. And he'll try to attack us in our minds. And that says that we're to gird up the loins of our minds. Put that helmet of salvation upon our heads. And then take the sword, which is the word of God. And we follow what God's word says. And then it wraps that armor all up with prayer. Spend time in prayer, talking to the Lord. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Put those things aside and put on the armor of light. It tells us then in verse 13, let us walk honestly. To walk a life that's honest before the Lord. A life that is honest before those that are without, the people that we're around. Be honest in all of our dealings. Nobody wants to deal with a liar, do they? Nobody wants to deal with a fake. I mean, you go to the doctor, you want a real doctor. You don't want to be like the old commercial and go to somebody in the doctor's office and he's got a doctor's, you know, white coat on and he starts telling you what to do and what you got to do. And then you say, are you a real doctor? And he says, no. But I stayed at the Holiday Inn Express. You know, you remember those commercials? We want the real thing. And you know what? God wants us to be real while we're out and about. He tells us there to be honest. Walk honestly as in the day. Why? Because the night's coming, isn't it? He says we're to walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. That rioting and drunkenness would picture outward sins. You can tell when somebody's drunk. When I was growing up, we had a man down the street that drank, and when we were kids, I remember being out in the yard, and every time he would come home walking down the street, and as kids, funny, it's not funny, but he would be stumbling and walking all crooked, and he walked all the way home from all the way up on Main Street at the little bar that was up there, and he'd walk all the way over to where we lived, over by the high school, stumbling and falling and stuff, and Mom would always yell at us kids to get in the house, to get in the house. We always wondered, well, why? Maybe she didn't want us to see that. But we giggled about it. We thought it was funny. But, you know, you can see when people are drunk. You can tell when people are rioting. We see riots in the world today all the time in America here. I mean, there ain't nothing that goes by without something, but somebody rioting over something. I don't like what this congressman did. I don't like what the president did. I don't like what she said. Cars over and all these things, break windows. Those are outward sins. Those are the outward sins. God's word says walk honestly, not in rioting and drunkenness. Then he says not in chambering and wantonness. That chambering there, of course, is these are representing the secret sins in our lives. Chambering is just as lewd and modest behaviors that you don't want nobody to know about. They're your little secrets. That wantonness is just no restraint in your life. You do what you want. In the secrecies of your own home, you think nobody's going to know. Those secret sins, God says, hey, put away those secret sins. You know, we may think we're harming nobody but ourselves, but then in that statement, you're right, we're harming ourselves by doing those things. Because it breaks fellowship with God. He says, put those things away, those secret sins that are hidden from others. Why? Because God knows that we do them. And then he goes on to say that we're to put away that strife and envying. That strife and envying are those inward sins. Not the secret sins, but inward sins of the heart. Those are the things that fester up inside of us. We get mad at somebody and we let it to start boil where they get into our under our blood and our we get mad at them and bitter and just angry and it just causes us to have a hatefulness in our heart. And does God want us to hate people? Not at all. He wants us to have love one toward another. Those are those inward sins. And God says to put those things out of our lives. He says to put those things out. Why? Because allowing all these things that we've seen this morning as a child of God into our lives will gradually cause us to start backsliding on the Lord. And when we start to backslide, that's when we as God's children start to fall asleep. We start thinking we're okay when we're not. We start thinking I'm okay as a Christian when we look at our lives and realize, hey, I'm not doing things I should do, but we backslidden on the Lord. Backsliding is a gradual progress that takes place. It don't happen overnight. You remember the story, just quickly, the story about, we won't turn to the scriptures, about Abraham and Lot, and they had too much flock and servants, and Abraham told Lot, hey, we need to separate company because there's not enough room for both of us. And he says, Lot, you pick where you want to go. And Lot looked towards the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw that the grass was green, and he thought, well, I'm going to go that way. He looked that way, and he got his eyes off the Lord. Why? In the first place, because he looked towards the cities of sin. He was going to go camp outside of Sodom and Gomorrah with his animals and his servants. He got close to sin there. He started to look. He coveted that green grass, and then he made a compromise with himself and said, well, hey, I know it's right next to Sodom and Gomorrah, but you know what? That's okay. I'm not going to go into that city. I'm not going to go in there and get involved with what they do. I'm just looking at the green grass. I want that green grass. So he compromised. And before you know it, he was captured by the enemy. Next thing you know, you're reading about Lot being in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, living there. And the stories that take place there, you remember the story about when God wanted to take him out and they didn't want to go, and when his wife looked back, became a pillar of salt, and that's all a whole new message and all those things. But he was captured by the enemy. Why? Because he became carnal. He loved the things of the world more than God. And look what happened to Lot. He lost it all, didn't he? He lost it all. See, backsliding, when you and I as God's children, when we allow these wicked things in our lives, when we don't walk honestly and we allow these things in our lives, that backsliding process is a gradual process that's going to take place. And we can see it coming as a child of God if we just look for the warning signs. What are the warning signs? I'm glad you asked me. The warning signs, when very quick, is when you and I as God's children fail to maintain quiet time with the Lord. When we don't spend time with the Lord. We fail to pray. We fail to read the Bible. We fail to attend church. Church just becomes, if I want to go, I go. If I don't want to go, I won't go. You know, why does God want us in church? Is it just so he can say, hey, there's big numbers in my church? Why does Pastor Zach want us at church? Does he want to just be able to stand up and brag, hey, we got... No, we need to be in church so we can hear the Word of God. So we can hear the Word of God. I used to always say, you know, Lord gave me a little saying years and years ago, and I always remember this, that the more that are here, H-E-R-E, the more that will hear, H-E-A-R. Why do we want the church filled? So people will hear the Word of God. Not to go out here and brag and say, yeah, our church runs, you know, we're a new church. We run 150 people every Sunday now. So what? We want people that want to hear the Word of God and allow it to change their lives. And that's why we need to attend church. And those are things that just gradually, you say, those are basic things, praying, reading my Bible, going to church. Yes, but when those things start being omitted from our lives, and we gradually start to backslide on the Lord. And get away from the Lord. And that's why it goes on to say there in verse 14 then. It says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The Bible tells us that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read back here in Colossians chapter 3 the things to put off. But then it also tells us there put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, love, thou love in our heart for others, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to the God and the Father by him. Things that he tells us there, then to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we're going to say we're a Christian, live like a Christian. Amen. Wake up. Wake up. Awake to righteousness and sin not. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. It tells us to awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Shame on us if we're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Shame on us if we're not telling others how to be saved, that we've fallen asleep on the job, that we've fallen asleep and lulled ourselves asleep in the pew and lulled ourselves asleep to where we don't even care if we're in the pew. We need to wake up, because Christ's return is getting closer. This morning, let's bow our heads as you stand. Sermon this morning, sleeping Christians. Are you a Christian that's asleep? Are you asleep on the Lord? Or are you being faithful to God? Are there things in your life as a child of God that you've allowed to creep in that you know shouldn't be there, but you've allowed them to creep in, and you've gotten the attitude of, oh, well, who cares? What does it matter? It's only myself I hurt. No, it's your family you hurt. It's your neighbors you hurt. It's your coworkers you hurt, because you're not being the witness that we need to be. We're not being faithful like we need to be. Are we asleep? Do you see yourself entering into that process of backsliding on the Lord? Are you spending time in his word? Do you pray? Is going to church important to you? Would to God that God's children would make church as important of going to church as it is as going to work. You know, we had jobs. We sure wouldn't miss our jobs all the time, would we? We wouldn't have a job. Church is just as important to come and worship the Lord. Maybe today you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. There's no better day than today to put your faith in him. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and he rose again. He did that for you and for me. Why? Because he loves us. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to have heaven as our home and be with him for all of eternity. And he gave his life upon that cross so that you would be able to come be with him if you put your faith in him and trust him to take you there. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, as you search your heart, as Miss Lydia starts to play, make those decisions in your heart that need to be made.